Evening. If you would like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be continuing to look at the specific petitions in the Lord's Prayer. So I'll read verses 8 through 12 first, and then we're going to focus in on the petition in 6:10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we would again ask for your blessing on your word. We give thanks to you for it as a light that shines in the darkness, and we ask for hearts that would embrace it and minds that would understand it so that we could, in fact, do your will here on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, for a second, picture yourself driving in the car headed to Disney World. And let's assume that you actually want to get to Disney World. You have a front seat passenger who has a great sense of direction and who has made the trip to Disney 50 times before this trip. In the back seat of the car, there is a one-year-old who knows how to say roughly seven things. One of those things is white, which means right. They know how to say right. And you're driving and you come to a fork in the road and you aren't sure which road you should take. And you ask out loud, "Should I go left or right?" As your adult passenger confidently assures you that you should take the left, your backseat driver exclaims, "White." In other words, the will of the adult is to go left, and the will of the baby is to go right. Whose will do you want to be done in that case? That's a pretty good picture of the will of God coming about versus the will of humanity coming about. And which one it is that we should want to come about. In general, when we pray for God's will to be done, we're asking that he would enable us to keep the car left, heading steadily to our destination. But we want to look tonight at the specific things that we're asking for God to do when we pray, "Your will be done." So there are several things, if you look at the rest of Matthew's gospel, that we're told we're asking for God to do when we say this petition. The first thing is that we're asking for God to bring people to faith and into his kingdom. Matthew 21, 28, Jesus tells this parable. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Jesus here is very clearly laying out that the Father has a will, and then he specifies later what that will is by pointing back to John the Baptist and the message that John the Baptist had for the people when he came proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom. John cried out, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." so that we know that it is God's revealed will for people to believe in the one that John foretold, to believe that he is God's beloved Son who was born into the world to save us from our sins. Scripture very clearly tells us that there is no other way to enter into the kingdom of God except through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we pray for God's will to be done, we're praying for people to come and see Christ as the only Savior, as the only way to God, as the only way to salvation, and to believe in him and to have their sins forgiven, and then to enter into that kingdom. That is God's will for salvation, that people would believe in Christ and so be transferred into the kingdom. There's an overlap then with the petition of let your kingdom come and let your will be done. They're right next to one another. And if you remember when we were looking at that petition, we were asking God that he would expand his kingdom in number, that we're asking God to make his kingdom more plentiful here on earth so that people would come to faith and the numbers in local churches and in the universal church would grow, that God's elect people would come to saving faith and they would enter into the kingdom as it is here on earth. But it's also true, and we also saw this entailed in the request for God's kingdom to come, that the presence of God's kingdom here on earth, as citizens of that kingdom, there's a certain conduct that the king requires of those who are in the kingdom. And that's the second thing that we're asking when we say, when we're asking God for his will to be done, is that we're asking God to strengthen us to be able to do his will, or you could say, to do the commandments of God. So Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 12:50 says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So there's entrance into the kingdom believing, but if we look at Matthew 7:21, and this kind of takes us back towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about a righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he goes into the rest of chapter 5 in detailing those laws that will govern his kingdom, it becomes clear that the will of God is for us to believe, and then it's also to learn the conduct or the right action that the children of God will pick up and take up as those who are imaging him or reflecting him in this world. So we say, "Let your will be done." We're really asking God to do his will within us, his work of transformation within us, so that we would carry out those good commandments of his righteous law. And I did want to make explicit the implication of this prayer. The implication of this prayer is that we can't do God's will apart from God's help. So we know that we're called to live according to God's laws. And then Jesus here says, you need to ask God to do that, because our inclination, and it's going to be our inclination until we die, is to say, well, I can do that. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll take care of it. And Jesus here is arresting us and saying, okay, you may know intellectually what you're supposed to do, but you should be sure that you cannot do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God at work in your heart in order to be able to carry out the commandments of God. And then he will enable you. It is God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So we ask him to keep his law, and then he does strengthen us to keep God's law. If keeping the law of God is the positive side of doing God's will or God's will being done, turning God's people from sin and wandering is the negative side of the request. So we are also asking God to turn his people from the sin they're wandering after and come back to him. So Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And positively stated, it is the will of the Father that all of his children return to him." Or, in terms of the parable, "It is the will of the good shepherd that none of his sheep should stay wandering." God's will is that his children, even if they stray for a time, will return to him. There's a coordination here of God's will coming about and us doing God's will. Or you could say, God's will in heaven is enacted on earth as we do what God tells us to do. So we could ask the question, how does Christ regather one of his wandering sheep today? We know that that's the will of the Father, that he wouldn't lose a single one of them. So how is Christ accomplishing the will of the Father that not a single sheep would be lost, but that they would all return to the fold? Right after that parable in Matthew 18, 12 to 14 is Matthew 18, 15, which reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So that we are the means of God to restore the sheep that are wandering. It's not just God's will is that he will never lose any of his elect and it's done and we don't have to do anything and God's not working through us. It's that we are working the will of God to accomplish the will of God. And we're entering into his activity and into his work. I think it was Eugene Peterson who talked about prayer that way. God is always working. He's always active. He's never just sitting around doing nothing. We sit around and do nothing a lot. We waste life all the time. Prayer enters us into the activity of God, this constant activity of God. And then as we are entering into prayer sincerely, we come out of that and basically leave heaven for earth. And now we're enacting the will of God here on earth as God, again, is at work in us to bring people back to himself. So in this case, it takes the form of, okay, we're in church together all the time, and we're bumping shoulders with Christians all the time, and we see the sins of one another. As we get to know one another and spend time with one another, there are sins that we commit against each other. And either they're really pronounced, or if we're along one another long enough, we just realize that it's the same thing over and over again. And the Spirit then works through that recognition to say, this person is my brother, this person is my sister, I'm not going to just leave them to that sin, I'm going to be the means of transformation. And it's this loving confrontation to say, hey, why do you do this all the time? You're sinning when you do this. And then if your brother or sister listens to you, you've restored them, or you've worked to transform them more into the image of Christ. Paul puts it in Galatians 6:1 in these terms. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are walking by the Spirit should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Or James, at the end of James chapter 5, verse 19. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The final thing that we're asking God to do when we ask for his will to be done on earth as in heaven, and somewhat differing from the first three, is that we're asking overall, in extremely general terms, we're asking for God's plan or purposes to come about rather than what we want, even if the thing that we want is not necessarily something sinful. So in the first three cases, it was more so dealing with sin, whether it's unbelief or whether it's not doing God's law or whether it's leaving a brother and sister to go in the way that they want to go. That would all be sinful things and a neglect of the revealed will of God. This is dealing more with the secret will of God, or the will of God that isn't laid out for us in detail in Scripture, the person that you're going to marry or the job that you're going to have in life. Christ is the supreme example of wanting God's will to come about, even if it's against what you want, and what you want is not sinful. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In that moment, Christ did not want to drink the cup that he knew he was about to drink. He didn't want to be tortured, and he didn't want to be crucified for the sins of the world. He wanted to live. It was a very natural thing. Life is a good thing, and he didn't want to die. Nevertheless, he prayed, "My Father, if this isn't able to pass away unless I drink it, let your will be done." So what he's facing is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath is a picture for a cup that holds the punishment for all the sins of the world. So, use this illustration a while ago, but if you think about what our sins actually deserve, which is perfect justice for every sin that for what we commit. So if you sin, and you're thinking about the ugliness of sin in Scripture and just how ugly that is and how much you deserve for that sin. So if you gossip, or if you slander, or if you murder somebody, like, what would that look like in terms of a punishment that you could then fill a cup with that you'd eventually have to face? And you just have to come up with the worst possible things that you can imagine to then fill this cup with. So you drop in the cup a scorpion, or you drop in the cup a venomous snake, and it's filled with blood, and all of these sins just pouring into the cup that you have to take up and you have to drink it. And of course, you don't want to drink the cup. I don't want to drink that cup. Christ, because he loved the will of God more than his own want or desire, picked up the cup and he drank it. And again, it was, Scripture tells us again and again, it wasn't because of that was aligned with his immediate interests and welfare. It was for the interest and welfare of the people who would come to believe in him and be saved. He wanted, even in his prayer, he wants the cup to pass. He has us in mind as he's praying and as he's tortured. We're in his mind there. He's saying, "I want this cup to pass. I want the children of God to be saved." And yet he's facing the wrath of God. And he says, "I don't want to face that. Naturally, I don't want to face it, but I will face it. I will face it in submission to your will and for the good of all those who will believe and will come into the eternal kingdom of God." So he had this tearing of natures, or tearing of the soul, of saying, "I want to live and I want to experience health and life and peace." That's a good thing, and that's what I want. But ultimately, even more than that, I want what God wants. And he puts before us exactly the heart that we're supposed to have in this world when we face everything. When we face these things and these positions and situations that we get in and say, I would much rather it be this way than that way. As difficult as this way might be, we know and can be fully assured that God's way is better than our way every single time. And it's not just this blind act of faith. It is a full submission based on God's goodness and based on God's perfect wisdom and based on God's perfect plan in view of the whole. That's the place that we're called to get to. That's the place where Christ was in that moment. As all hell is breaking loose against him, he's still in the place of assured faith to say, Father, I know your will is better. I know your will is best, and I'm willing to go through it and to suffer it no matter what. I want your will to be done and not my will to be done. And that's what we're called to. And it is a near impossible thing. It is a completely impossible mindset and frame of heart to get into outside of the Spirit working that within us. Which is why Christ has us pray this prayer. Because as we pray the prayer and as we enter into it, the more we're wrapped up into seeing what Christ knew and saw. Because he knew and saw that as difficult and as horrible as what I'm about to face is, I know that it isn't going to stay in that place of difficulty and terror and horror. I know that your will is not twisted and evil. Your will is good. Your will is perfectly good, and you're working that perfect good through these horrible things. And what he did in Christ, he's doing on this minor scale every time we endure something that we don't want to endure. And we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it allows our hearts to embrace what God is in fact doing in the world. He qualifies the, and just close with this, because it's such a great picture. He qualifies the let your will be done with as in heaven, also upon the earth. So the prayer is constantly taking us off of earth. It's taking our minds to heavenly things, a heavenly vision of things. We can't face the terrors of the world and the horrific things of the world with our eyes on the world. The only way that we can face the horrific things of the world is if we're assured that there are heavenly things being worked out in the world. Through all of the terrible circumstances, God is still bringing about his will. And he's working all things according to the good purposes of his will. And that allows us to take up our cross and to bear these sufferings that Christ calls us to. And we can be assured that God is faithful and that God will give us the strength to endure it, and that he'll even give us a taste of this was just a small part of the good that I was doing through that difficulty. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God and that all things are in your hands. We confess that so often we don't do your will, that we turn to the desires of our own heart, that we turn away from your laws and your commandments. And Lord, we pray that you would renew a right spirit within us to be able to see and embrace and walk steadfastly in your commandments. We thank you for them. We thank you that you have redeemed us in order to be able to walk uprightly again. Lord, we ask that you would cause your will to be the thing that we desire more than anything else. We pray that we would be confronted with your wisdom, with your goodness, with the fact that you are at work in this world and bringing heaven about on this earth. We thank you that one day the kingdom of heaven will become the kingdom of earth. We long for that day. We pray for faith and for steadfastness and for obedience until the coming of that day. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.